This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Sean Myers delivers a teaching entitled Gratitude versus Ingratitude, the first in the series Trending. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. There you will find many resources, including this teaching, in both video and audio formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone in week one of our series, Trending. It's almost impossible to miss that our culture is obsessed with what's trending, and they're usually obsessed with the trivial and unimportant. But the wise person pays attention to what is trending in their life and does everything they can to get the positive to trend. So what's the positive trend that we're going after today? It's on your notes, on the back of your bulletin, on the top. Today we're going after gratitude. The Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, knew the importance of gratitude in our lives. That's why he made the statement he made in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. They're going to throw it on the screen. Let me read it for you. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, Paul isn't even just saying that gratitude is something we should have. He's saying it's a part of God's will for us. Gratitude matters to God. So today, we're going to go after one statement, one thought that I hope becomes one conviction for you. The conviction? It's on top of your notes. Prevail in gratitude to prevail in relationships. I'm not just talking about another motto, a cliche in your life. I'm not even talking about a weekend great teaching. What I'm talking about is a conviction that becomes a habit and a practice in your life. That we, as a people, would prevail in gratitude to prevail in our relationships. In fact, I want to say that out loud together. You have it down now. You got it on your notes. On the count of three, let's say this together, starting with prevail. One, two, three. Prevail in gratitude to prevail in relationships. I realized for the first time that my daughter Ella, a three-year-old, was at risk of having a lack of gratitude in her life a few months back when I was picking her up from her class here at 12 Stone after service. When I walked up to her room, I saw laying outside the room, lined up against the wall, their sheets, their activities that they had done that day for the class. And as a father, I absolutely love these moments when I get to go look at these, because I get to see what's trending in my daughter's life. And this particular day, they had to answer the question, kind of a statement, I'm thankful for blank. And as I'm looking through all of these sheets, looking for my daughters, I'm reading everyone else's reply that the teachers wrote down, and they're great. I'm thankful for God, thankful for Jesus, for my toys, for my parents, mom and dad, for my brothers and sisters. It never said that. But all these great responses, right? And then I get to my daughters, and I see this. My name is Ella, I'm 3 years old, and I'm thankful for myself. Awesome. It's a proud moment as a father, I must admit. We're doing something right. We just are, no. And you know what? My daughter is witty and funny, and I know she's probably playing around. So when I saw this, I was just smiled and laughed a little bit. But something deep down inside of me cringed. And do you know why? Because there is a word that we never want associated with our children. In fact, we never want it associated with ourselves either. What's that word? Let me bring you over here and show it to you. The worst word You ready? Here it is. Ungrateful. Isn't it just an ugly word? No one wants to be this. And the worst thing about ungrateful is that it's almost impossible to see in yourself, isn't it? I can admit in my life when I'm angry. I can admit when I'm frustrated, maybe afraid. If I deep down dig in my life, I might admit that I get a little insecure. But this, nobody ever wants to admit to this. In fact, if someone has ever suggested or accused you of being ungrateful in your life, you immediately shot back. You defended yourself. You said, no, you're wrong. I'm grateful. See, what we do is we retreat back to other moments in our lives where we were grateful. And so we just assume that we're grateful because of these moments. We bring it into the present, into the reality, in the situation that we're facing, the accusation we're facing. We say, I'm grateful, when we're really not. And this is why this is really, really hard to see in yourself. In fact, this is why we can go through all of our relationships, our key relationships, for the rest of our lives and never even realize that we are this. In an audience like this, this large, chances are that some of you are actually sitting in your seats thinking, man, I am so glad he or she is here to hear this. Some of you are thinking, I wish my parent was here, I wish my kids were here, I wish my spouse was here to hear this message. Because you can see it in them, but they can't see it in themselves. Because this is really hard to see in yourself, but it's really easy to see in somebody else. This is why it's so important that we would have this conviction to prevail in gratitude, to prevail in our relationships. See, there's something we need to see. We need to see our ingratitude in our lives because there's something you need to know. It's on your notes. You need to know this. An attitude of gratitude trends contentment, but an attitude of ingratitude trends resentment. This is why when you give a gift, what do you expect in return? A thank you. When you go to a party, somebody gives a gift, you want to hear thank you because gratitude completes a circle in a relationship. Contentment can take place in that relationship because gratitude has been given. But ingratitude, it doesn't just stop contentment in a relationship. Ingratitude can destroy and shut down an entire relationship through resentment. And I had to learn this the hard way a few weeks back. I had had a rough day. And I brought that rough day and the pressures of the day home with me. And I was hanging out with my wife, Cassie, and our two kids in my daughter Ella's room. And I looked down at the carpet and I saw a stain. And I said to Cassie, what is this? She goes, oh yeah, Ella spilled something and man, it just stained. And I had a moment. I said to her, Cassie, listen, all you do is watch two kids during the day. You can't clean up a mess when it happens? Listen, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm smart, right? I know stupid. I've done stupid. And in that moment, I had to apologize and go back to Cassie. And my wife is amazing. God has blessed me so much. I outpunted my coverage. God looked at me, said, had pity on me and gave me Cassie. She's amazing. But in this moment, when this ungratefulness came out of me, Cassie pulled back. She got cold, she cried, who wouldn't? Got angry. Because ingratitude not only stops contentment in our relationships, it can shut a relationship down through resentment. And the worst thing about ungrateful is that it's so hard to see in ourselves. In fact, this may be at the very core, the very heart, the very center of your relational struggles with your kids, your coworkers, your boss, your spouse, even with God. It must become our conviction to prevail in gratitude, to prevail in our relationships. There's a YouTube clip that's trending right now. It's got about 4 million hits going on. It's from The Tonight Show starring Jimmy Fallon. Has about 4 million hits, as I said, going on right now. People like this, and it does a great job of visualizing ingratitude for us. What they do is they take a former New York Yankee baseball player, Robinson Cano, and they put him on the streets of New York to get booed by New York Yankee fans for leaving and going to Seattle for more money. Now, what the fans don't know is that Robinson Cano is actually there. They believe they're booing a sign, a picture of Robinson Cano. Watch what happens between ingratitude and gratitude. Check this out.
Now, Robinson Cano is coming back to Yankee Stadium tomorrow night for the first time since becoming a Seattle Mariner. Are you going to boo him?
Of course.
All right, well, we have this picture of him right behind you, so whenever you're ready, go ahead and boo it as much as you want.
Boo! You know what? You no longer welcome here. Bye.
Try again.
You no longer... Go ahead, do it.
There you go.
Boo! You suck!
That was awesome. Maybe try it again.
Should I try it again?
Yeah.
How you doing, Robbie? Welcome back to New York.
Thank you.
Be back, right?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Boo!
Ooh.
Welcome back to New York.
Thank you.
Go ahead and
boo! You should go home, boo!
Try booing him one more time.
Oh.
I'm sorry, man.
Boo, Robinson, you should have stayed here. Winners is in New York, not in Seattle.
Try booing him one more time.
Boo! Stay in Seattle. We don't need you in New York. Hey! How are you?
Good, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good.
Are you going to boo him?
Absolutely.
All right, well, whenever you're ready, go ahead and boo him for as long as you want.
Right here?
Yep.
Boo! 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 Come on, everybody. Boo!
Actually, try one more.
One more?
Yeah.
Oh.
How you doing?
Listen, about that, right? Here's what happened. That's weird. Only in New York. I swear.
Isn't that great? And it does a great job revealing what we can't see in ourselves. It puts a mirror in front of these fans booing to see what they're struggling with. And that's what we need to do. We need to do that today because we are at risk of letting ingratitude come into our relationship with God. Did you know that? Do you know that you are constantly demonstrating gratitude and ingratitude to your Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ? You're demonstrating one of them. And we are at risk of ingratitude coming into our relationship with God. And it comes in the form of a question that is constantly trending in our culture. Chances are that you have probably thought this question, asked this question yourself. And whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're just here trying to figure out who God is, I would guess that you've asked this question at one point in your life. What's the question? Why doesn't God do something about that? And the funny thing about this question is it doesn't take us long to get to the that, does it? Some of you are thinking about this, you already have a that. For some of you, you're sitting next to that. Some of you left that at home. That's up in a classroom right now learning about Jesus. Some of you work for that. Some of you work with that. Some of you share a cube next to that. But then there's more serious things. Think in the world. Think about poverty, death, illness, hunger. See, when we think about these things, we can't help but ask the question, why doesn't God do something about that? Now, I need some of you guys' help right now and a little participation. I think this will help us understand and feel better about this. I want to know, how many of you have ever asked this question or a question like it, similar to it, or even just thought it at some point in your life? Let's raise our hands. Throw them up there for me. How many of you have asked this or thought this? Oh, keep them up. Keep them up. Now, take a look around the room. Everybody look around. Gotta see this. Almost everybody has asked this question in their life at some point. And for those of you that don't have your hands up, you're that. And we're praying for you. We are. But this is an important question, isn't it? Because when that is personal, when it matters, the answer to this question matters greatly. And based on that answer, gratitude or ingratitude could trend in our life. It's a question that Paul asked of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 carries the weight of this moment where Paul had that he cared deeply about. And so he asked God about it. Again, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that carries the weight of this story. We're going to go look at it. So grab your Bibles. They're underneath your chairs. Pull them out. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's on page 1165. Again, it's on page 1165, 1165. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in the middle of verse 7. So let me get you caught up to speed in what we're jumping in the middle of, this conversation. See, Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians as a letter to the church in Corinth, the church that he started. And in this letter, he's describing to them his experience, his story. And a part of his story, he talks about how God has revealed such amazing, remarkable things that he's supposed to reveal to the church. And because of these things that God has revealed to him, God has allowed him to have this affliction to keep him humble in the process. And as we jump into the conversation in verse 7, part B, let's see what actually takes place when Paul begins to press into this question. We're going to start with therefore. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, because of these things that God had revealed to him, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And this for Paul was literally some sort of physical ailment, irritation that wouldn't go away. And he continues to go on and say that it was a messenger of Satan. Now, we don't know if Paul was speaking literally or figuratively. See, we don't know. So we've said in our life before, man, that was just the vacation from hell. That was the day from hell, the week from hell. I mean, it's just a really bad experience. And we don't know if Paul was using it figuratively that way or literally, that it was literally a messenger for Satan. We just don't know. But he goes on to say, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Meaning every single day, every time he woke up, every time he got on a ship to go somewhere, every time he stood up to teach, to write a letter to a church, every time he tried to do ministry, this was an irritation, this was a torment to him. It followed him everywhere he went. Some people believe that Paul had epilepsy, that he would have seizures that he'd wake up from not knowing what's going on. Some people believed that it was reoccurring bouts of malaria that would come up in his life. People have believed that it was his eyesight, that we knew through scripture he had bad eyesight, that maybe it got in the way of him writing or teaching. We don't really know what it is. What we know is that it followed him everywhere he went. It was a torment in his life. He couldn't get away from it. Every time he did ministry, it would come up. Now in verse 8, we're about to see the moment. We're about to see Paul ask the question, why doesn't God do something about that? He describes this moment with God. Let's read it. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded. Three times I what? Pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. In other words, God, why don't you do something about this? And I wanted you to see the word pleaded because this was not casual for Paul. He didn't pray about this on Monday, prayed about it on Tuesday, skipped Wednesday, came back on Thursday, said, it's not going away. No. This wasn't casual. He pleaded, begged God to take this away from him. This was probably seasons of life for Paul of prayer and petition, maybe even fasting, we don't know. But he went after this, pleaded with God. And I think there are three things in Paul's pleading that he knew were true of God when it came to the question of why doesn't God do something about that? I think Paul knew these three things were true of God, and they still are today. And here's the first. He can. See, Paul went to God because he knew God was the one that could take this thorn in the flesh away from him. He didn't go anywhere else, just to God. Number two, I think he knew, sometimes he waits. Sometimes God just waits. And we hate this one, don't we? We hate this. Now we don't want to wait. Come on. This is why Paul didn't stop after the first pleading. He continued to plead because he knows sometimes God just waits. And finally, I think he knew this. We can trust him in the meantime. Do you know this? When you are facing things in your life, God can. Sometimes he waits, but you can trust him in the meantime. And if we're honest, I think we would admit that it's easier to have gratitude in these seasons of life. At least there's still a hope that God is going to answer our prayers, give us what we want in life. We can have gratitude trend in these seasons. But when it gets difficult to still be grateful is when our agenda and God's agenda no longer align. When he has something else for us. I think it gets really hard when God takes the sometimes he waits and changes it to sometimes he won't. Paul experienced the won't. Look at God's reply to him in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, no. No, Paul, I'm not going to take this away from you. And now Paul finds himself facing a gap in life. And I think it's a gap that many of us face in our relationship with God. I've faced it myself many times. And this gap is so hard to get through. And I want to show you the gap that Paul was facing once God said no. It was the gap between what I want and what God decides. And as soon as I put this on the screen, you begin to think and you begin to realize and know the circumstances and situations where this is true of you, that there is a gap between what you want and what God has decided. This is an important gap. Because in this gap, one of two things is going to trend in your life: gratitude and contentment towards God, or ingratitude and resentment toward God. And you get to choose. I wonder, what's trending in your life when you face the gap between what I want and what God decides? When God's plans for your life no longer align with your own plans, what trends? When you don't get what you want, what trends? This was tested in my daughter Ella's life a few months ago. If you guys remember, a few months back, we had Snowmageddon here in Atlanta. Snow fell on us and shut everything down, but my daughter loved it, right? She got to go outside and play in the snow and build snowmen and just had a great time playing in the snow. Well, a few months later, she wanted to play in the snow again, and she came up to me and she goes, Daddy, I want it to snow. I said, okay, well, God controls the weather, so I mean, let's pray to God and let's ask him. I mean, we can ask God if he'll let it snow, so we can pray. And she goes, let's pray. And she just grabbed my hands, and she just prayed. She said, God, would you let it snow? And I just kind of left it alone, smiled a little bit, and just walked away. It was later on that I found her going out the front door with a cup of ice, dumping it outside. And I asked her, Ella, what are you doing? She said, well, Mommy said it's not cold enough to snow outside, and God doesn't know yet. He doesn't know. And I just smiled. This is so cute, so innocent. But I looked at her. I felt like I needed to tell her the truth. I'm just, you know, Ella, I'm pretty sure God's decided. It's 80 degrees and sunny. It's not going to snow. And in that moment, something broke, right? She just started crying, and she's just so hurt. She's like, that's not fair. I want it to snow. I want to play in snow. And she got so ungrateful and resentful in the moment. But we do that all the time in our relationships with God. Say, God, I want this. Oh, you don't get it. That's not fair. You have to give that to me. Oh, and resentment takes place. Ingratitude trends in our life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know. Some of you are sitting in your seats going, oh, that's great. Cute story, Sean. Kind of funny. But I'm not praying for snow. I'm praying for my wife to get cured from cancer because she's gonna die. I'm praying for that job I desperately need to pay the bills and put food on the table for my kids. And you're telling me that if God says no, I'm supposed to be grateful? Let me answer that question by telling you another story. This one was 2 years ago when I first took over the college ministry here at 12 Stone. There was a girl in our ministry named Grace. And one random morning, her father got in an accident. Had to be flown down to the Grady Hospital. I got the call, so of course I loaded up and we drove down there to see her, to be with her and her friends, and some of the church showed up. When we got there, it was evident it wasn't good. He didn't look good. He wasn't gonna make it. And he didn't. He passed away. But there was a moment that I got to have with Grace where we walked back to see her father and we got to pray over him. And she just started crying. And I asked her, I said, Grace, what can I do? How can I help? And she said to me, you know, Sean, we're praying and we're asking and where's God? Where's God? I feel like he doesn't even hear me. He's not even responding. Why doesn't he do something about this? It's probably the most difficult moment in ministry for me. I didn't know what to say. I turned to God in that moment. Felt like an eternity, probably a few seconds. I said, God, what do I say? And he told me, just in my head, talking to me, just, Sean, I want you to tell her no. I want you to tell her I'm not gonna heal her father. I said, God, apparently you've never done this before. We're supposed to be encouraging. This isn't gonna help. He said, just trust me. Just, I'll give you the words. So I said to Grace, I said, Grace, what if God's saying no and you just won't accept it? She just started crying. She said, I know he's saying no, but I can't accept it. I can't. And I said the same thing to her that God told Paul. When God says no, he says yes. No, Grace. God's not gonna heal your dad. But yes, his grace will be sufficient for you. And in that moment, I don't even know how to explain that. I don't have a lot of moments like this. But I just watched the presence of God fall on her. His grace just pour over her. And I saw strength overcome her in that moment. And I realized something. I realized that you can't experience the sustaining grace of God while resisting his will. You can't. In some of us, we're back here. We have this gap in our life between what we want and what God decides. And we're crying, no, God, you have to cure the cancer. She's gonna die. No. Not gonna cure the cancer. But my grace is sufficient for you. No, God, I need this job. I need to feed my kids. This is the one. No, not this job. But my grace is sufficient for you. No, I'm not gonna give you what you want, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not gonna give you what you want when you need it, but my grace is sufficient for you. No, Paul, no. I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away. But my grace is sufficient for you. You're gonna have to go through it one more season. You're gonna have to get up one more day and go through this. But my grace, Paul, my grace will be sufficient for you. What is God's grace in this context? What is he talking about? See, grace is the strength to put one foot in front of the other and keep on going. Grace is the strength to get up one more day and face the unknown, knowing that God will help you get through it. Grace is the strength to know that no matter what, even if nothing has changed around me, God's going to get me through this. Grace is the strength and energy and faith to keep on moving in the direction that God would choose for you to move. And I know with a certainty that the same grace that was accessible to Paul is available to you. That the same promise that God made to Paul is a promise that God has for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I will give you the strength to get up and go through it one more day. I will be with you. See, grace, it's not something we settle with. Grace is something we celebrate with. We can have gratitude through grace. In fact, there's some things that we need to do. These are in your notes. These are things I think Paul did in this moment with God when he said no. And you can read it. Look at his response. Look at this. Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul had gratitude despite the gap he was facing, and we can too. And it's gratitude through grace. Three things that Paul did to trend gratitude in this moment in his life, and they're there for us as well. This is what we need to do. To trend gratitude through grace, we need to take time to be available, be humble, and remember. First, be available. When God says no, it has nothing to do with his love for you. Do you know that? He still loves you. He still knows every single circumstance you're going through, easy and difficult. He still rejoices with you and he still mourns with you. God loves you. His no has nothing to do with that. But God says no because when we want God to change the circumstances around us, he wants to change the character within us. God's strength in our weakness is his presence in our life. But we have to be available. See, it wasn't Paul's ability that got him to God's grace. It was Paul's availability. Are you available to God? Do you go to him when you face this gap to get gratitude through grace? Second thing, we need to take time to be humble. You can't be grateful for something you don't believe you need. For some of us in our lives, we simply believe we don't need God. Some of you men in this room, pride often gets in the way of us in this. We view it as a weakness to go to Jesus. But I promise this, that weakness is a strength in God. And Paul experienced it because he was humble enough to know in those moments he needed God's grace. And when he received that grace, nothing but gratitude could trend in him. We need to take time to be humble. Third, remember. We need to take time to remember if we want to trend gratitude through grace. If you're ever in a moment with God where ingratitude or resentment might start to trend, just remember what God has already done for you. Remember what he has saved you from. Remember that he has given you his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. That is the ultimate grace. that through Jesus' death, bloodshed, and resurrection, we have salvation through Jesus Christ, which is grace alone. Remember what God has done for you. When you think back at your own salvation story, gratitude trends. Paul remembered all the other moments that God had already helped him get through it. And he was grateful for it, knowing that God would again, in his grace, get him through this season. I want to share a story as we close with you of a 12-stoner. Her name is Emily Engel. There's no silver lining or a special little bow to go on top of this story that makes you feel good. It's just the truth of a life of facing the gap and having to have gratitude through it. This is the perfect example of what it can look like to prevail in gratitude, to prevail in our relationship with God. Check this out.
Hi, my name is Emily Engel.
When Emily was 7 years old, she started showing some signs of illness. We didn't understand it, didn't know what was going on. It was very scary. She ended up spending about 5 weeks in the hospital, determined that she had 3 lesions on her brain. They were in an area of the brain that's not operable, and so the prognosis was not good at all. At that point, she went from just having some psychological symptoms to having some very serious physical symptoms, and we didn't know if she was going to make it, quite honestly. And during that time, she had basically a roller coaster ride as far as her health was concerned. We had highs and lows, but progressively it kept getting to where her highs weren't as high as before. So it was kind of a general decline. In 2007, she was sent for a muscle biopsy, and it was determined that she had mitochondrial disease. It is genetic, and it affects the mitochondria that are in every one of your cells that produce the energy for that cell to function properly. She considers it a blessing to reach every birthday, and the fact that she's reached 21 birthdays is a blessing. And she celebrates every one of them and will proudly show you her ID as a result.
Although I don't drink.
Although she doesn't drink, no. One of the things that Emily has decided to do in the last year or so is to form a TNT group, Teens and 20s Dynamito. It's teens and 20s that have mitochondrial disease. And forming an alliance with them, be it Facebook, social activities, things like that, that they can get together and do things and support each other and love each other and love each other through the tough times. One of the things that we've learned through this whole experience is that every day is a gift, and every day is a gift from God, and that we can't take them for granted. When it comes so close to your face with somebody that you love, yourself, it makes it very clear that to live each day as God will grant you to live it.
Faith to me has been that no matter how bad things get, something good is going to come out of it.
Yeah. And you can just see the gratitude in her face. When I first met Emily, I don't even know why, but I asked her, I said, can I pray for you, for God to heal you? And she said, yeah, you can pray, but he won't. I said, why? She said, because he's using this for his glory. Oh, may we be so grateful in the gap. So, as we end the service, I wonder, where is that gap in your life? Where is ingratitude trending? Where do you need to begin to trend gratitude? Because we need to prevail in gratitude to prevail in our relationships. I have one thing for you to do. As you leave, as you go to your cars, before you start your car, here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your spouse. I want you to turn to your kids. I want you to turn to God. And I want you to say, thank you for, and fill in the blank. Take a moment to let gratitude begin to trend in your life. Let me pray for you. So Father, I thank you first for your grace that is so sufficient for us. That while there's a gap between what we want and what you've decided, we can still be grateful in that season when we're available to you, humble before you, and remember what you've already done for us. Father, I know that in this room right now, there are real circumstances, real situations where people are facing things that are so difficult. That the pressure and the tension and the weight of it is crushing them. But Father, I pray in this gap, in their weakness, I pray right now that you would be more present, that you would be more real to them than the weight of that circumstance and situation. That you would whisper in their ear, my grace is sufficient for you. I will give you the strength to get through this. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. The ultimate act of grace, so freely given, that all we must do is confess with our hearts that you are Lord Jesus, that through your death on the cross and bloodshed, we can have salvation. And when the things of this earth pass away, we go from life to life and spend eternity with you. Thank you for that grace. May we have grateful hearts for that. Be with us this week in the season that we're in with whatever we're facing. May we be available to experience your grace and to be grateful for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.